Amen. We are entering the Sermon on the Mount, and if you're a guest with us today, we've been going through the Gospels in a chronological way, preaching and just learning and examining and exploring all that Jesus has gone through, and all the way from his birth all the way up till now. And one of the things that I've been anticipating the most is getting to the Sermon on the Mount. The greatest sermon ever preached was with Jesus Christ on the Mount, teaching his disciples about things that are challenging. They're very challenging. They confront our character. The things that Jesus will say and that we'll read him saying, it confronts the things that our culture teaches. It tells you things like that when somebody slaps you in the cheek, to turn the other cheek. That's hard to do. That's hard to imagine. I remember hearing about a pastor. He was a former boxer, big African-American man, and he was serving in a hard city and got confronted by a guy in an alley, and the guy hit him, and he turned his cheek, and the guy hit him again. He said, "Lord, I'm out of cheeks. It's on." At least he did that part. And so, and we're not talking about that specifically. Today's an introduction, and we're going to go very thoroughly, not trying to be slow, going through the Sermon on the Mount. Some scholars think that it may have taken a couple days for Jesus to share this as he talked to his disciples. I mean, we could read it probably between 20 and 30 minutes, maybe even less, for a few of us. I don't know about with comprehension, but the more that we're just going to go into it slowly and maybe take a beatitude by one. If a sermon, some of you are going to rejoice with this. If a sermon just looking at one point in the sermon, the Sermon on the Mount takes 15 minutes, then we'll take 15 minutes. If it takes 45 minutes, we'll take 45 minutes, and we'll let the God's truth come out. It is great. I've enjoyed this study so much, and. And so I'm looking forward to going into this to this Sermon on the Mount. And today we're going to read chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. And we're going to examine kind of what was the intention of Jesus. What is he doing here? And then we're going to talk about what does it mean to be blessed. And again, setting an introduction and a foundation for things that we're going to be in for maybe a couple of weeks, maybe even a couple of months, and not going to hurry it, not going to slow it down, but we're just going to take it at the rate and the speed that the Holy Spirit guides us through it. But before we get into the Word of God, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and Lord, it is what a gift we have in your Word. Thank you, Lord, that is so readily available in our country. Lord, it's easy to look back on church history and condemn for this and that. But Lord, they didn't all have the word in our hands like we do here. Father, may we be a people who are found faithful in reading it and studying it, and Lord, growing in it, sharing it. I pray, Lord, today as we begin this great sermon shared by your Son, sent because of your love, I pray the Lord, your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and our minds to shape us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 3, just going through the first part, and literally the first two words, it says, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are.'" And he goes on, and the sermon's going to go in Matthew over three chapters, counting the one that we are in, and where Jesus tells some of the things that are most challenging, as I've already said, to our nature in this day and age and in our culture. It is challenging to read some of these things, and they're convicting, and you're like, well, I really don't want to be like that. And so as we go through this, we're going to have to come through that with some challenges. Okay, Lord, your word says this. The culture says this. I feel more like the culture than I do your with your word. And we're going to have to deal with that. Lord, I'm going to ignore you in what your word says. Or Lord, shape my life. Help me, Lord, in this because I need your strength. I need your ability because to be like this is not in my nature. And Lord, it can only happen through your Holy Spirit in me. Lord, I submit as you guide me. Those are the things that I think about when I read some of these things, because I don't want to turn a cheek. And most of us here don't. Most of us would teach our children and our sons not to turn that cheek. If you get in a fight, then son, do what you got to do, right? But that is not what we find Jesus teaching here. And we don't want our kids to get bullied. We're not going there. Don't go there. I shouldn't have went there. But ultimately, we see in this the compassion of Jesus Christ. And again, drawing from things that we already know about him, what we just read didn't say Jesus was compassionate, but we know that Jesus was compassionate. From the things that we've read, the things that we've looked at, the things that we've studied together, we know that Jesus loved the people, and we see that when it says here that Jesus saw the crowds. He saw the crowds, and we know that he knew their plight. He knew their needs. That was the reason that he came, because God the Father loved them, loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ. And so he saw the crowds, and then he got to work. And here we have this image sometimes of Jesus sitting on this mount, and of course he's got the blue eyes and the blonde hair flowing in the wind, and flowers are in the field. And I don't think that's quite how it was. And Jesus teaching the people, but we know here specifically he was teaching his disciples. Luke 6 also shows what's happening in Matthew 5. Luke goes into the Beatitudes, just like we will be going into here next week or a little bit today. And says in Luke 6:20, it says that Jesus turning his gaze to his disciples. So what we see in the beginning here, in the midst of this, and as we prepare to look through this greatest sermon ever preached by this greatest man to ever live, we see here the mission of Jesus, the mission of Jesus Christ. Again, he sees the crowds. And then he gets to work, and it shows that his focus on reaching the world, where he could save the world, that we know that he saved the world. It is his blood that sets us free. If we are redeemed, if there's any good thing in us, it is because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It is because of his mercy and grace. One day has opened up our eyes and our hearts to the reality of his love and to the reality of his gracious forgiveness and brought us to a place of newness of life. And it is because of this compassion and because of this mission that he gives us. He did it. He did it all himself, but the work would not be done by him alone. That he would go and he would start to invest in 12. We saw last week, we didn't read it, we didn't preach on this passage, but we did note it, that where Jesus drew, he called 12. He had more than just 12 people that were learning from him, but we know that he focused on 12, and so he sees the crowds and remembers the mission that he is there, and not like he forgot it. I mean, be careful with how you hear what I say. Maybe I should be more careful in how I speak what I speak. But he sees the crowds and he focuses on the disciples. The mission of Jesus was to come and to save the people. And again, the next point was also going to be the method of Jesus. And I'm kind of mixing these two together. But again, notice that this sermon, it is focused on his disciples. Luke said he was gazed on his disciples. The crowds are needing Jesus. And so what does Jesus do? He focuses on 12. That just doesn't make sense to most of us. How do I know that doesn't make sense to most of us? I mean, think about as long as you've been alive, what are most churches that you've ever been a part of more concerned about? How do we get the crowd? how do we get the crowd? What do we do? We got to do this event. We got to do that event. We got to raise this money. And if we just did this, if we did that, if we did flowers, we did whatever. What is it? Let's have homecoming. Let's have this. Let's invite people. Let's do flyers. Let's do marketing. Let's do this and that because we got to grow the church. It's all about the crowd. It's all about the crowd. And we see Jesus Christ. He saw the crowd and he said, man, where are my 12? Where are my 12? That is the mission of Jesus Christ, is to shape the crowd, to minister to the crowd. And how he does it is through discipleship. Again, what is the two ingredients? I'm, again, getting ahead of myself in the midst of this. And the mission of Jesus Christ was his compassion, his love for people, his love for God the Father, and his love for other people. And then the other ingredient of that, as we have already said, was disciple making. And notice that this preaching and this teaching, a lot of the things that we've already seen with Jesus Christ was in the synagogue. It was on Saturday where he's going into this. He opens up a scroll. He teaches. He heals somebody. The Jews are mad because they're jealous about his popularity and that he healed somebody on the Sabbath. And we've just seen this over and over again. Jesus working on the Sabbath. This is not Jesus working on the Sabbath. This is Jesus working during the week on a side of a hill. And so discipleship is not, and the work and the mission of Christ is not just to be done on Sunday morning in this place. It is something where this place has value, and my life has been shaped by the preaching of God-fearing men. But where the real work that comes in is in discipleship, when people who are filled with the Holy Spirit and who are filled with the love of God and filled with the love of other people, they go out and they invest in other people. I tell you, if we get lost in the crowd, you ever hear that saying, you can miss the forest for the trees? We can miss Jesus and we can miss the purpose of who we are and we can miss the purpose of being disciples of Christ. Because we see the crowds and we have this thing in our culture that bigger is better. And if we do this, how do we reach people? How do we reach people? Number one is we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and strength. And if we're really going to make a difference in this culture, it starts when we're by ourselves early in the morning when it may still be dark outside and we bow where nobody else sees. And we say, good morning, Lord. Here I am in the midst of my struggle, in the midst of my need. Thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed me. Lord, lead me in reading your word today. And we open up your word and you say, oh, Lord, that convicts me. Lord, I haven't done this. Forgive me in this. Or, Lord, you are so awesome. You are so great. And we spend that time with the Holy Spirit and we're so filled and we go out and then we begin to see needs and we begin to, our hearts to be pricked and we begin to meet those needs. We begin to pray for people. We begin to love people. We get to have the opportunity to teach people. And then we get maybe even a part of a small group and maybe it's in our home because it doesn't have to be here. Let me tell you some of the greatest moments. Like I said, my life has been shaped through the Holy Spirit and through the preaching of God-fearing men who preach the word of God. But some of the greatest moments that I've had in growing as a disciple of Christ has been in small groups. One of the most memorable ones is reading Just Like Jesus by Max Lucado, and going through there, simple read. It wouldn't be considered scholarly by the seminary, and going through with this with four other men, reading about Just Like Jesus, and then looking at each other's eyes and saying, "Well, does this describe you?" And then and so some of the greatest parts of learning to pray, some people are like, you're a pastor, you've been to seminary, you should know how to pray. Well, that's a bunch of hogwash. I wasn't a pastor, I hadn't been to seminary when I learned how to pray because I sat in a circle with these four men. And a man named Doug Bowling started us off and we would go around and we would pray in a circle. And I was terrified to pray before these men. We began to pray. And one of the simplest things, the most challenging things that we ever did is just an hour of thank you, Lord. So every fifth person was me that had to say thank you, Lord, for something, and it had to be different with what the other men said. The first two rounds was really easy. The second few rounds, the third round was like, oh man, this gets deep. And then you begin to wonder, Lord, what are we really thankful for? So here I'm in the presence of other men in the small group, and we're learning to pray and we're seeking God. And next thing you know, the Holy Spirit just begins to move among us. I tell you, what Jesus is here is doing, he sees the crowd and he knows not, he doesn't have to put posters up. He doesn't have to have a concert. He doesn't have to do flashy things. He doesn't have to do this. He doesn't have to build a big building. He needs to get with these 12 men and focus his gaze on them and says, I'm going to change the world through you. Guess what? We see it in his practice. We see it in his final words. And the mission of Christ and the method of Christ is still the same, that he wants to make disciples through us. Through us. That there are 12 that are in your life. Maybe there's not 12, but there's at least one. There's at least one in your life that Christ can invest in through you in some way. It is his mission. It is his method of how he's working. Again, even just one-on-one things. Thinking about another gentleman, Doug Bowling, like I said, in that small group, Just Like Jesus, simple book, changed my life. A man named Dennis Dean. And not eloquent whatsoever, just a guy who would call me out. And you know what? Dennis Dean, he's a children's minister over at Olive Baptist Church. And we have something fun. We meet maybe once a year, and our meeting's not done until he calls me stupid. He doesn't know that, but I know that somewhere in the midst of this, as we're talking about ministry and different things in life, and I'm like, well, that's just stupid. Can't y'all, you know, Dennis, you can hear him saying that, right? Well, that's just stupid. All right, our meeting's over now, and we have been successful. I challenged him, or I confronted him with that. But again, somebody that'll speak truth in your life will look into your eyes and look into your heart and know you and say, that's hogwash. What about this? What about that? What about the word? What about your faith? What about this? I hear your heart, but have you considered this? That is discipleship, and we need it one-on-one. We need to be that person to look in somebody's eyes and say, well, this is my excuse for this. This is my excuse for that. This isn't why I'm not in the Word. This is why I don't pray. This is why I only go to church once every 3 weeks. This is why this. And somebody look in your eyes and say, I love the Lord of God. And that is hogwash. That is hogwash. We need that. It's called discipleship. It's called discipleship. And if this is the only place that we get that, friend, you're spiritually starving. You're spiritually starving. And that's what we see with Jesus Christ. He sees the crowd, and he fixes his gaze on his disciples, and he begins to work in there. And again, his disciples, what does a disciple look like? His disciples weren't wearing a suit coat. His disciples weren't dressed up. His disciples weren't worried about their best on Sunday. That's something that came back in the prairie days when they had to farm all week, and they're going to go and use their best flour sack to make something nice that they go to the church house on Sunday afternoon. That's a bunch of tradition and hogwash again. I don't use hogwash very often. I think I've used it 4 times in the last 2 minutes. Maybe that's hogwash. But again, I mean, because consider his disciples, and we need to go back and look at the individual personalities of each one of their. One of the disciples. Some of those guys were feisty. Two of them were called the sons of thunder. Why? Because they had an attitude. Because they had a temper. One was a thief. One was a doubter, but also he was willing to die for him before he doubted. One was a zealot. And zealots, I mean, they were kind of high octane type of people that you had to settle down a little bit. Some were carpenters, fishermen. Well, I don't know if they were carpenters. Jesus was a carpenter, but they were fishermen. And so there were just different groups of people that Jesus began to invest in their life and change their life. And so, again, the people that we may be called to disciple may not look like us. They may not smell like us. They may not dress like us. And praise God, because we need some different kind of people to change this world. So we see the mission of Jesus was to bring salvation. The method of it was through his compassion, through his discipleship. And then we see the message of Jesus. And again, that's where we're going to start, just to build the foundation. And what a great message. But here it says, blessed are. And over the next several weeks, we're going to look at these passages, and they all start off, these Beatitudes, they all start off with blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. Don't we all want to be blessed? And I think we all do. Lord, we pray for blessings. Bless us in this, bless us in that, bless us. But these blessings here, when we look at this word, blessed, it is that which means spiritual joy and satisfaction that lasts, listen to this church, that lasts regardless of our conditions. It carries us through sorrow, carries us through pain, through loss, through grief, that it is a peace that is beyond all comprehension. And so when Jesus is saying, blessed are, it's not, hey, the blessing of that new thing, or that blessing of this new experience, or the blessing of this or that. And often our focus is on that, to be blessed on things of this earth. Maybe it's position, maybe it's property, maybe it's fame, or maybe it's which is sensual, and that maybe it's money or power or material things. And then, no, if I could just have those things, then I would be blessed. And that's not what Jesus is talking about here when he says, blessed are. But the focus here that he's talking about is that. For those, just as we read in Luke 12, that when we look to him, that he begins to work in our lives in such a way that we begin to understand who he is and what he's done. And we see, Lord, how blessed I am. And instead of saying, woe is me, we say, thank you, Lord. And instead of, well, I won't go there. But listen to this. There is so much more. There is so much more. And we read that one passage, and I wanted to stop there, but I went further in Luke 12, and it talks about how we have received the kingdom. We have received the kingdom. We are no longer citizens of this earth. That there is something that's so much more beyond. We've come to the place where we understand this is temporary, and I totally get the challenge of the shiny things. I totally get the challenge of the good things. I totally get the challenge of the pressures of our culture. I totally get that. But when we lose focus of what it means to be blessed, then we really miss the focus of what Jesus' mission is. And when we forget, and we understand, we come to a place where we know it's not just Jesus' mission, but we know it's our mission, and then we start to lose the focus of what Jesus' method was. And that can be the problem in the American church today, is that we've lost the focus of his method. That of compassion for God the Father, and that of compassion for the fellow man, and that it goes and invests in a few rather than looking to the crowd. And then moving on here to again this the deceit of new man. And the reality is going back around is that most of our folks outside of discipleship, we can't really see what it means to be blessed. We can't really. So just a warning in there as we reach out and as we are being a disciple and focusing on reaching people, that these are their realities. That outside of a new spirit of Christ, without realizing what the kingdom of heaven is and what the riches, and I say riches as an eternal view, not that of you're going to carry around your holy treasure chest, because you know that Dennis Diffie, he shared a joke with us about a guy who took a bag of gold up to heaven. And I'm not telling the joke because I know it's wrong. I'm just going to get to the punchline. And St. Peter says, why are you bringing pavement? Why are you bringing pavement? So when I talk about holy treasures, I'm not talking about God's holy treasure chest, because that's not going to matter when we're in the presence of God. But man is deceived. And as we're reaching, as we're trying to reach out to people, we got to realize that outside of an understanding of the kingdom of heaven, that men are misguided. They're unbelieving, they're hardened, they are neglectful, and because of all that, they are unconcerned. That's why we need the compassion. We need the compassion, because sometimes we can look at those people that need Christ in our life and saying, you're a jerk. I don't want to be around people like you. I don't want to pray for you. I don't want to turn the other cheek. And that is exactly where Christ has taken us with this, the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. And then John 3:3, we won't turn to that. You write this down, you check me on it, where he says, where Christ says, I'll tell you the truth. that no one can see God unless he is born again. And so all of this, understanding what it means to be blessed, and it takes us to what Jesus' mission, to his method, and us carrying out his message. So again, an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, and I hope you'll join me. I hope you'll be faithful through these next few weeks. But taking us to the big idea, because it's who we are. Well, that's a big idea, Jesse. There it is. The message of Jesus through the method of Jesus is the only way for the mission of Jesus. I want to encourage you as we're about to pray, as we end, to challenge yourself, to maybe read ahead in this. We're going to be, unless the Holy Spirit is pressing our heart to go a different direction, we're going to be in the Sermon on the Mount for the next several weeks. And it very possibly could be a couple of months. I encourage you to read ahead, to study, to look at those words, to see their meaning, because they are challenging. Some of the things that Jesus is going to challenge us with. And to understand his message is to redeem a lost world, and the method that he wants to do it through is through you and through me. And until we come to grips with this, we've been talking, you may have read your bulletin note already. On Wednesday night, we're talking about the aroma of Christ. We've been talking about the full life and different things. And I really, really believe that we still have not discovered what it is that Jesus wants. And I think when we come to a place to where we spend time with him on an individual basis each and every day, to where we fall in love with him and he begins to work in us, we will begin to see a revival like we can never imagine. And I just encourage you to do that. Being in here, checking off the box, doing this and that of what it means to be a disciple or a good church member and things like that, that's not what he's looking for. And I think that's exactly what the Sermon on the Mount is going to confront over and over and over again. And I encourage you, again, to be a part of the mission, because you are the method as you carry out the message, not just on Sunday, but every day, and sometimes even in nonverbal ways. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, it's just so much more to this message as we lay an introduction of what it means to be blessed. Father, I know I can, Lord, I got a bucket list of things that I want to do, things that are shiny, things that are nice, things that are goals, some even maybe dreams. And Lord, I pray that none of those things for me or for us would get in the work that you want us to do. Lord, you've given us a message. You've given us a mission, Lord, and just the idea of the thought that we are your method of doing that. It can be overwhelming. It even doesn't even make sense mathematically when we put it on paper. It does make sense as we see you multiply things in great ways. But in our mind, when we try to figure out and comprehend it, Lord, it doesn't always make sense. I pray, Lord, that today, as we consider your word in this passage, as we consider those things that your Holy Spirit may have pressed on our heart and mind, Lord, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, I pray that you would change us, Father, that you would just challenge us with things that are in our life and in our practices and as a congregation and as a church, as individuals, and Lord, that we would truly be a people, Lord, who are plugged into you and your message, and that we would carry out that which you implement as your method. And I pray, Lord, that we would begin to see a change of people's lives, people that we've been praying for years, people that we've been saying, hey, if we can just get them to come to church, people, if they could just come to this special event, if they could just come to this dinner, if they could just do that, Lord, I pray that we would draw so close to you, that you would just exude from us, and that aroma that we read about in Scripture, in 2 Corinthians that Paul talked about, Lord, that would be flowing through us, and that we would begin to see life change in the way that we've never seen in our lifetime nor generations before us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.